You may be seated. And before we get started and looking into the Word here, let's just stop and ask the Lord's help before we do so. Heavenly Father, we exalt your great name. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, we thank you for so graciously revealing yourself to us. We thank you for your word, for showing us who you are. And we ask your help now as we prepare to study your word. Help us to see you truly for who you are. Help us not to interpret it through our own sinful interpretations and because of what we want, but help us to see who you are and what you would have us to do. Father, protect us against distractions. Speak through me. May it not be my words, but may it be yours. We ask your help to understand and that we would be ready to hear and to put our faith in you and obey. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope everyone is enjoying their holiday weekend so far. I know some of us are looking forward to an extra day, an extra chance to maybe catch up on life or rest. I'm sure kids are ready to have an extra day to sleep in, but of course that's not the same for everyone. I know that some people, their responsibilities and duties go on just the same, and it has, you know, their work schedule has no regard for stat holidays, and so tomorrow's just another work day. So, growing up, we raised cattle, and so growing up on a farm, that's how life was for us. School days were the days that you got to sleep in a little longer. Every other day was when you had to be up early and go into work and just up and at 'em. So, I spent a lot of days, every day was in school, and a lot of hours just at home working on our farm, keeping those animals alive. And I was one of six kids, three boys and three girls, but it was primarily my older brother and myself who spent the most time working on the farm with our dad. And he started that business when we were 6 years old, and he always told us, he said, this is going to be yours someday. So that the business that he was building, he had always intentioned to leave it to us, and that we could take it over for our own business one day. And so he even put us in the names. So it was Blindberg and Sons Custom Calf Raising. And so that was always his intention, to not just to build a business, but to teach us how to work, teach us the trade, and give us that business as our livelihood if we wanted it. And it was a tangible, quantifiable, money-making asset. It was, and sometimes in the black or red, according to a bank, right? And so it was a tangible thing. And yet, it also carried an unquantifiable value and a sentiment, because it wasn't just a business, it was our home. And so things weren't just all set and determined by zoning bylaws and things like that. It was in the middle of New Mexico. Nobody really cares what you do with things. You got this land. It's not good for anything. You want to put a building up? Sure. You want to put this over here? Who cares, right? But here, you want to put up a sign up? Well, you need a study. You need a geotechnical study. You need is it going to impact the environment? And New Mexico, yeah, sure, just put it up. And so a farm is going to, it's not going to be according to bylaws or anything like that. It's going to reflect the person who lived there. And the way that they see their personal decisions, the way they decided on things, I need this here because I need it like this, it very much so reflects just how they how they were working and living in a practical way. And so it wasn't just corporate, it was very personal. And so raising cattle was our business, and it was also, as I said, much more than just our occupation. It affected who we were and how we lived. You know, I learned to drive a tractor at 6 years old, and so I was driving around every day as part of my chores. I was driving a pickup around the property at 8. At 10 years old, I was driving the standard transmission pickup with a 30 and backing up a 30-foot trailer. At 13, I was driving on the road at different farms. I was at New Mexico, nobody cares. And my first vehicle was my dad's retired work truck, so a big, giant diesel truck. I wore Wrangler jeans and boots. And I certainly took for granted, you know, raising cattle. We always had beef in the freezer. And so I took for granted how much steak we had. And I did not anticipate how hard it would be, or how rare it would be that I would have steak growing up. So I took that for granted. So all of that, the business, the property, the lifestyle, the culture, all of it was included in what was set to be given and passed down to us kids. Not just the business, but everything else included with it. And so my parents both planned to pass that down to their children. And because, of course, you don't just give that to anyone. You don't just meet a guy at a gas station, hey, you want my farm that I've poured into for 30 years? Like, it is personal. And so it goes to the children. And so it is owned by the family, and it's given to the family. And that inheritance one day, had my siblings or myself accepted it and received it, it obviously would have changed our bank accounts, but much more than that, it would have determined a lot of things about our life. It would have determined a lot of things of how we live and who we were. So now God obviously had very different plans for me, as I'm not a cattle rancher in New Mexico, but a pastor here in Canada. But I tell you all of this because I want to expound on this idea of inheritance this morning. Because our passage today is going to be Ephesians 1, verses 11 through 14. And in this passage, we come across this term, inheritance. And we're going to read about the inheritance that God gives to us, his children, to Christians. And so we're going to consider just what that inheritance is, along with the implications of what we are to do with it. So let's look at that passage one more time. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So we're looking at the verses 11 through 14, and it's probably a separate paragraph, but in the original writing, it's the tail end of one long sentence that goes from verse 3 through 14. And so Paul has explain some of the blessings of salvation. And as he's drawn out some of the blessings that we receive through salvation, they are so rich and they are so full. And the power of God through the means of salvation is sufficient to cover every need in this life and for all eternity. And so in verses 11 through 14, Paul here he's not explaining new blessings. He's not explaining something new, but he connects it to things that he's already said, and he elaborates on some of the blessings that he's already explained. So, verse 11, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Now, depending on what translation you have, you likely see this word twice, in verse 11 and 14, inheritance. But in the Greek, these are two different words. Verse 14 is is definitely means an inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of the inheritance. They share, of course, the same root, and so there is a similarity, but the word used in verse 11 here, this is the only time we see it in Scripture, and so there's not other uses to compare it to, and so there's some debate as to its precise meaning. And some translations read that we have been made an inheritance, or others read that we have received, or we have been chosen as inheritance, and of course the ESV reads that we have obtained an inheritance. And so the Greek word used here means to obtain or to appoint by lot. And of course this is a casting of lots. So it implies a sense of randomness, like rolling the dice, to obtain or to appoint by tossing the dice, or who's going to draw the short straw. But I believe my personal opinion is through studying and seeing the context, I think my understanding here is that in Christ we have received, we have obtained an inheritance, but it is that term, obtaining by the casting of lots, it's not something that we were due by birth. It's not something that is automatically owed to us. So there is this sense of which it's not ours. It doesn't belong to us, but yet we have it. We've obtained it somehow. And so the next words read, having been predestined. And so this connects back to verse 5, when Paul says that he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So we are born into the curse of sin, and though we were made in the image of God, man is separated from God unless we are somehow reconciled. So we are not family. We are, in fact, enemies. We are aliens. And it is impossible that we randomly receive an inheritance from the holy God, because we are anything but that. We are not holy. We are not his children. We are wicked enemies unless we are reconciled to him. So inheritance goes to the children. But predestination here speaks to God's power and God's intention to achieve his plans and purposes through our adoption. And so these terms, predestination and the casting of lots, they're not a contradiction, but they emphasize our inability to achieve relationship apart from the intentional provision of adoption through Christ Jesus. So I just want to stress that. We cannot have a relationship with him. The only way that we have it is because he gave it to us. He paved that way through Christ and allowing us to be adopted. And so it is only if we are adopted that God, as a child of God, that someone will then receive or obtain an inheritance from him. And so those who have salvation in Christ have obtained or received claim to an inheritance because Christ brought about their adoption against every obstacle, against every impossibility. And so because we have been adopted, we are then granted that inheritance. But what is that inheritance? Inheritance refers to receiving possessions, and typically it's connected to property. So what property? What does salvation grant us the privilege of receiving and possessing? To set the stage for this, I want to look at two Old Testament passages. So turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32 and also Deuteronomy 18. So Exodus chapter 32, verse 25, and then Deuteronomy 18, verse 1. And we're going to read just one passage right after the other, beginning in Exodus. And so the Israelites, they had been rescued from Egypt, and they were at Mount Sinai, and God called Moses onto the mountain. And he was there for 40 days receiving God's law. God was revealing his holy standard, because being a holy God, he was going to graciously show them what it meant to live in a holy way that reflected him and so that they could have a relationship with him. And in the midst of that beautiful revelation and gift, Moses, before Moses even comes back, the people have already fallen away. Aaron collected gold and constructed an idol. He's constructed a golden calf. And so Moses isn't even off the mountain, and he hears this great sound of shouting and singing and dancing because the people have broken loose in worshiping this idol that he said, this is the God who's rescued you out of Egypt. So let's look at our passage now. Exodus 32, beginning in verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. And now turn to Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 1. The Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no inheritance, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. So the Levites answered Moses' call to come and stand on the Lord's side. They answered the call to do his work. And on that first day, that work was weighty and difficult. They were to execute God's justice by striking down their brothers, by striking down their own people. They'd been rescued from slavery, but now they had to kill their own brothers who had thrown themselves into worshiping idols. But because of that faithfulness and because of that obedience, there was an honor bestowed on them. Because they were faithful to answer that call, they were set aside and ordained for the service of the Lord. And so, as we read in Deuteronomy, when time came for them to come into the promised land, all the land was divided up, and different allotments of land were given to the different tribes. But there was no allotment for Levi. Now, at first, that seems like a slight, as an insult. Wasn't this the faithful tribe? Because of their faithfulness, shouldn't they get perhaps even the choice land or a double portion or something, but instead they get no land? Well, as the people received these allotments of land, that would have determined to a degree what their lives were like. Some of them were situated on the other side of the Jordan, where there was lots of pastures and good for grazing. Others received land that was better for farming, and farming for different, and of course some of the land was better situated for different crops, or perhaps they had access to water, and so their people would be fishermen. But the Levites, they didn't receive a territory. Instead, they did receive individual cities that were dispersed amongst the other tribes. And so their inheritance wasn't land. It wasn't that they would, we're the shepherds, and we've been shepherds in this region for generation after generation after generation. That wasn't their heritage, and that wasn't their legacy, though it was for some. Instead, the Levites' portion and their inheritance was the Lord himself. It was their honor to help the people come and worship God. They were servants and helping, and so they were given a great honor. And so that was their heritage, to worship God. That was their trade and their livelihood and their identity, to help and to concern themselves with the worship of the Lord. And so not having land wasn't an insult. It was just showing out. It was just showing and demonstrating, you have the richer blessing. You have me. You have God. So coming back to Ephesians then, what inheritance do Christians receive? So look at verse 14. And speaking about the Holy Spirit, it says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So when we surrender to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are immediately brought from death to life as the Holy Spirit comes into us. And we read here that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. So he is the deposit or the down payment or the first installment of a promised and future full inheritance. So we still live in a fallen world. We still live in mortal bodies of flesh that succumb to injury and illness and death. And yet, but yet even now for us, the curtain is torn and the separation of sin is removed for us that we might be reconciled and united to God. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 19 says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And so we are promised eternal life. We are promised eternal life with God in our true home. This is just a tent where the true and permanent home is in heaven with him. And yet heaven will only be the place of that inheritance and not necessarily the essence or the glory of it. If the indwelling Holy Spirit is only the first glimpse, it's only that sample or that taste, that first installment of the full inheritance that is promised and that is coming, then what is implied is that our full inheritance is more of that same thing. Now, as if the Holy Spirit was something light or insignificant. So our inheritance then, if the down payment is the Holy Spirit in us, then the full inheritance is nothing less than God himself. And so our inheritance is Christ. He is the treasure. He is our inheritance. My voice gave out at that same spot in the early service. All right. Ever since the fall, man keeps looking down, and we keep looking around us. We keep focusing on what? We keep focusing and hoping in what is around us, and we keep fixating on what we want and what we don't have, and we keep worrying about what is being kept from us, and we keep compromising and sinning and stressing and stealing and withholding forgiveness all because of what we want and perhaps don't have. Eve was deceived because of what she thought she would gain. The Israelites fell into idol worship again and again, and they rejected God as their king because of what the nations around them had in their hands. They had tangible man-made statues and idols. They had an earthly king. Well, we want that too. And so they rejected God as their king. When Christ came, so many times in the book of John, he would say things, and he would use examples of common things, and he would say something like that we needed to eat his flesh or drink his blood, or that water, or that he offered water that could quench all thirst, or talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. And each time that he said these things, they thought he was crazy, and they didn't understand him because they kept fixating on what. They kept fixating and hoping in what they might get. And so they misunderstood because we kept thinking in the terms of tangible, fleeting things. But all along, God has always been telling us. He has always been drawing us and teaching us and correcting us and retelling us that it is not a what that is your treasure, but it is a who. We are not to hope in a thing, but in a person. And so man keeps looking for what treasure in life is, and we forget and we miss, and sometimes we reject again and again of who the treasure is. The treasure is the Father who loves us and made us in his image. The treasure is the Son who saves us by sacrificing himself to be our substitute and to take our punishment and be our propitiation, the payment that appeases the Father's righteous wrath. Treasure is the Spirit who breathes life into us and who empowers us to live like Christ and who reveals God to us. God himself is the inheritance that he intends to give to his children. And there is nothing better than him. Amen. And so I want to press a little further now into some implications of that inheritance. So if our inheritance is a person, which it is, and then it will affect, because it is a person, it affects who we are. Because we are first and foremost then family. Paul says it, and he reiterates in Ephesians 2:19 that we are members of the household of God. And so like any family then, there are going to be some family distinctives. There's going to be a shared identity and some family resemblance. And these are things which set us apart and make it clear, yep, that's a child of God. Now, my ethnic heritage is Dutch. I've always been told that I was full Dutch on both sides, but my wife never really, it's like, yeah, I don't believe that. That's a lot to say. So we did the ancestry.com thing, and we start looking and use the information that we have and start tracing it back. And yeah, sure enough, they were from Holland. And then, but she's like, okay, if you go far back, if you go far enough back, there's gonna be something else. But then. Instead of the search being broadened, the further we went back, you know, at first it starts out in northern Netherlands and then the south, and then the further and further we go back, the more centralized it was. And so it's like, yeah, it's all from the same region. So you start getting back in the 1700s, and she's like, yeah, you're Dutch. And so I'm full Dutch, and so my children, of course, are half, but we also have an adoptive child. And so, and as far as we know, there is absolutely no Dutch descent in that child. But I'm still their parent. And so we tell them, you're Dutch too. And not biologically, and of course they know that. But as my child, they receive everything that I would give to my biological children. On New Year's Eve, if I were to make oliebollen, the kind of the precursor to the donut, you're welcome. If I'm not going to say, okay, here's some olive oil for you, oh, but you're not Dutch, so none for you, because no, I make it, and I give it as a treat and a blessing to all of my children. So he has received, literally, the sweet blessings of that heritage, because I'm Dutch, and I want to understand it and make some of those foods, and so he receives it just the same. So there's no distinction between my love and commitment and responsibilities to my biological children over my adoptive child. And so if my biological children receive a Dutch heritage from me because of how it's influenced me, then so does my adoptive child. Everything that shaped me now affects them as I am leading and raising them. And so also, as God's adopted children, even though we're adopted, we still share that same heritage. We still share those family traits of Christ. And so the first two distinctives that I want to point out are this: faith and the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 says this: in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And so our adoption became official the moment that the Holy Spirit entered into us through faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the seal. So no one can trust in Jesus, and no one can be forgiven, yet not have the Holy Spirit in them. There is no delay. There's no hiccup in the distribution chain. If you haven't surrendered to Jesus, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And knowledge of Christ only comes through the word of truth, through the gospel. So faith, then, is when we trust and believe and receive that word. So if you don't have this full Holy Spirit, it's because you haven't surrendered to Jesus. And there is nothing that we must do to receive the Spirit other than trust and hope in Christ. And likewise, the Spirit will not enter into us unless our sin is paid for, unless we are cleansed by receiving Jesus' sacrifice as our atonement. So if there is no Spirit, there is no inheritance. It's that simple. A true child of God is one who has put their faith in Christ. And if one is a true child of God, they have the Holy Spirit. There's no delay. A child of God has the Holy Spirit. And these are certain and unquestionable family traits, that we have faith in Christ and we possess the Holy Spirit. The next distinctive of a child of God is sharing in the family work. What is it that God's children busy themselves with? What do we do? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Thus, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. A child of God is entrusted with ministry. We are entrusted with the family work. Christ reconciled us to the Father, and so now we share in that same work of reconciliation. So stay-at-home moms, retirees, truck drivers, students, farmers, guards, accountants, tellers, salesmen, teachers, welders, whatever our occupation is, whatever stage of life we are in, young or old, if we are a child of God, we have a higher calling and job to tend to. And it's one that we never retire from, and we will never be demoted or promoted out of it. We are tasked with this work, regardless of our personality, regardless of our skills. Whether you are an extrovert who is skilled with evangelism, it's just something that comes naturally to you and you're very successful in leading people to Christ, or whether you have trouble speaking and you thrive more as a servant behind the scenes, regardless, we are all tasked to be ambassadors that implore everyone to be reconciled to God. And so children of God have faith in Christ. They have the seal of the Holy Spirit, that guarantee, and they are entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. And so the more that we turn away from sin, the more that we resemble our Father, the more that we look like him. And of course, an obvious example of this would be the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But these fruits are adverbs of our actions, and they are adjectives of us. They should describe how we do things, how we go about our daily business, and how we interact with everyone around us. And hopefully they describe our very nature that's been transformed, our transformed personality. But turn with me, still in Ephesians, but just a little later on in the letter, to chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Drunkenness takes over a body. A drunk person is not in full of control. They are not in full control of their thoughts and words and actions. They are influenced by that substance. And so he draws out there's a contrast, but there is a bit of a parallel here. When we are filled with the Spirit, it means that we also are influenced by something. We are surrendered to the influence, and we are surrendered to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when we surrender to that, it controls and it affects the way that we speak and what we do and how we think. Now, this is not just the same as having faith and being immediately indwelled by the Holy Spirit, so that's the indwelling of the Spirit. This is a filling of the Spirit. It means that this is a continual sanctification that yields to the Spirit. If we follow Him, then we follow the things, then we do the things He leads us to. And if we do that, here's what He's going to lead us to. He's going to lead us to worship. He's going to lead us to giving thanks. And He's going to lead us to submit. The Holy Spirit, He exalts and He proclaims the Son. The Holy Spirit proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. He reveals God to us. Yielding to the prompting of the Spirit, we do so by studying the Scriptures. We yield to the Spirit by obeying God's commands and repenting from sin. We yield to the Spirit by loving the people around us, no matter how hard it may be. And as we do these things, all these things will lead us to the certain conclusion that the more and more that we do them, the more that we will be convinced that our only hope and that our fullest joy is to see not ourselves be lavished with luxuries and comforts, but that our fullest joy is to see the Son of God glorified. God's children worship God. And so thanksgiving and submission, then, the other two things mentioned here, they go hand in hand because they're both rooted in humility. So a true sense of our guilt and Christ's righteousness will lead to the acknowledgement that we deserve, and we only deserve, God's wrath, and we deserve all of it because we are unworthy of anything good. We are unworthy of being His children, and all we deserve is His justice and His wrath. But yet He blesses us. Yet He forgives us and calls us His child. And so the only right response to that is not to boast as if we've achieved something, but because we did nothing, we give thanks. We thank Him in acknowledging that it is not from us, it is from Him. And so then if we truly know that we are immeasurably blessed, and we know what we truly deserve and yet what we have, who are we to ignore or to deny the needs of others? God the Father sent the Son to die in our place. After Jesus was baptized, He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And in John 14, we read that the Father would send the Holy Spirit. In that same discourse, but in chapter 16, it says that Jesus will send the Spirit. The persons of we see this perfect example even in God Himself, in the Trinity, where they do not rule or dominate over each other, but they are yielding to one another. They are submitting to one another. And even though it is the Father who executes His sovereign will, especially as we see in Him sending the Son, He at the same time exalts the Son rather than Himself. He exalts Jesus and said, look, it's not just Him, it's not just the Father. There's a reason that if he wanted to only reveal Himself, He could have done so. But He intentionally reveals to us that God is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he says, look at my Son. This is who you hope in. This is who I want you to worship. The nature of God working in us will lead us, it will not lead us to fight for ourselves, but it will always lead us in love to fight for the greatest needs and hopes of man. And there is no greater need than man be forgiven of their sins and know God as their Father. And so then we surrender ourselves and we submit ourselves. We submit ourselves to correction from other people. We submit ourselves to laboring and meeting their needs rather than just our own. This is what the Holy Spirit does in us. He produces worship. He produces thanksgiving. Not just a thankful attitude, but actively giving thanks and credit to him always. And he leads us to submitting ourselves to one another, that we might elevate and lift high the name of Jesus. Why? Why is this what the Spirit leads us to? We'll delve into that the next time that we come back to Ephesians, but for this morning, I'll simply point out a phrase at the end of, it appears twice, at the end of verse 12 and again at the end of verse 14. To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. Inheritance is a blessing. And embracing that inheritance is embracement of praising and glorifying God. Now, my father had intended to leave a full and rich inheritance for us, his children. But as my brother and I, as I said, we were primarily the ones who worked and understood that business. And as we approached adulthood, we chose different career paths. And so my father had built a thriving business, but it was more than he could run by himself. And since we didn't want it, he said, okay, he decided to sell it. And that was supposed to be his very healthy retirement fund. But to make a long story short, my dad was a very trusting person, and he's selling it, and you're working with other farmers, and he ended up being the victim of some shady business dealings, and everything was taken away. So he was left bankrupt, and he would pass away 8 years later, and financially speaking, he never really recovered after that. Financially. His hope was in the Lord, but finances were always difficult after that. He wasn't able to just rebound and start a new business right away. And so when he passed away, there wasn't really anything to leave behind. There was no land, there was no farm, there was no business, no assets, just his personal items that were divided up amongst the family. And one of the things that I received was his tithes. Now, as I said, he was a farmer, and so he didn't, you know, his business meetings were out in the field and in his work boots and work, you know, you have your business meetings on the phone and right there in the field in the mud. So he didn't have a lot of need for fancy dress clothes, but the times that I really remember him getting dressed up was for church. Not every Sunday, but every so often he would wear a suit and tie. And Sunday mornings were very hectic in our home. As I said, six kids, so a lot went into just making sure that everybody was fed and dressed and in the car, and then you make the long trek into town, I'm pretty sure that we were 15 minutes late, like 99% of the time. I'm not exaggerating that at all. But before that, remember, we had cattle. We always had about 1,500 head of cattle. So we had those chores every Sunday morning, just like any other day. There's no sleeping in. So you get up and you do the chores, you get everything done, and then you come inside, and then you wrangle a herd of cats to get into church on time. And so those are very hectic mornings. And so I remember that hectic, the craziness, and that it would be followed by, then we get into church and you sit down, and then there was just that calmness and that quiet and even that sense of boredom, because as a child I didn't understand a lot of what was being said. It was just going over my head at the time, but thankfully not always. But we would, and this always strikes my memory, busy mornings, and yet there we were, quiet. And my dad, who an hour before would have been covered in cattle stuff and that unique aroma that comes along with it, and here he is, dressed up, smelling good, and probably lots of aftershave to cover it up, and sitting there in his suit and tie, and he still brought us. He brought his family into worship every Sunday. No matter how many cattle, no matter how much work, or what was breaking down, we were in church every Sunday, and the offering plate would come down the aisle, would come down the row, and he had a dollar for each of us to put in ourselves. And I also remember you, about midway through the sermon, he'd reach into his coat and pull out a roll of Mentos or Lifesavers, and you kept kind of watching through the corner of your eye, like, is it coming now? And then, okay, here comes the roll of candy. So he did that to help us stay calm, to help us. So you had something to look forward to, like, okay, I got to stay calm so I could get that candy. And then you're like, okay, I'm at least halfway probably. So then you could just enjoy the candy for a little while. And so that's what I remember that. And, you know, I have his ties. And if I were to take them, donate them to some thrift store, they'd probably sell for like $2 or $3, right? They're not worth anything. And inheritance, also, as I said, is generally considered in terms of property and assets. So in that regard, we didn't receive anything. But something like this tie reminds me that my father, though there was no farm, there was no money, but my father left me with something so much more valuable than any land or amount of money. Because he gave me the example of a life that trusted in Jesus. So the greatest inheritance is not what my dad could give, because he understood that it was who alone could save me, and it was Jesus. So I now have the guarantee of an inheritance that can never be corrupted or stolen. And so we also, if we are God's adoptive children, we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as our hope and treasure. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. What can we do but thank you for this gift? For this gift of adoption and this rich inheritance that you promised to us that we are so unworthy of. We are not your children because we have learned enough or done enough. We are only your children because you adopt us and your Son paid a price that could cover even our wicked sin. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.